That your presence to hear your word. I ask Lord that today another fresh breath from heaven will come to us today in Jesus' name. I ask that everybody hearing and me speaking, Lord, those hearing we have the understanding hearts, discerning ears, Lord, and I speaking we speak only by the Spirit of God this evening in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, at the end of everything, all glory will be yours alone, and we will exalt the name of Jesus alone. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's take our seats and kick off. Last time we started this teaching on what we call God's champion. I've not forgotten the stickers. No, I haven't. At all. So one with the title, simply, God's champion. The other one will be far from oppression. I have not forgotten at all because we are going to do it. Now, I want us to continue right quickly today by going on from where we stopped. We'll read a few portions of the scripture and then we'll pass a few comments. Isaiah chapter 53 will be a good one to start with. Isaiah chapter 53. I thank God for this opportunity. Now, I always say it all the time. A few of you have heard me preach in church. You just exhort and that's it. You don't have time to lay the foundation very well. But here we have all the time. It's interesting that most of our tapes are 6-tape series, 8-tape series. In fact, I made up my mind that I will try not to subtitle each of the tapes so that if you want it, then you just see something like God's Champion 1 to 8. You don't know which one to pick and say, I want that one. I mean, it's good to have it in sequence, in order, so that you understand everything that's going on. It's very important that you lay a proper foundation. You don't just carry one pillar and lay it and refuse to put the pillar on the other side. You have to lay pillars, put your blocks one line after another. You don't just jump to the middle of the line and lay your blocks. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, it says, let me read from verse 10. Verse 10. It said, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He said, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Notice what he's saying here. First, he will make himself a guilt offering. And as a consequence of this, he will see his offspring. That is, there is something that he's making himself a guilt offering is going to do. That is, it's a seed. It's a seed. He will see the product of the seed that he's sowing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, he's saying that if he puts himself down as a seed that will die in the ground, he will germinate again, this time around, not as one seed that died, but many that will come out of the single seed that died. That's why he's saying here that if he will render himself as a guilt offering, if he will plant himself as a seed in the ground, he will definitely see his offspring. And by doing that, the Bible says he will prolong his days. That is, one seed, when it's standing by itself, there's so much that it can live for. You understand? There's so long that it can live. But then, if you plant the seed in the ground, it germinates, produces more seed, and then it puts itself into a kind of vicious cycle. That is, it appears like this seed will never die. From one original seed, you get thousands of seeds which will die again and germinate more seeds, each one multiplying again, maybe into thousands of seeds. That's what it meant here when he said he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now you have to understand that he's tying a sequence here. There is something that God wanted to do. The coming of the Lord Jesus the first time did not do it. Now you have to understand that. I'm not saying Jesus was deficient in his ministry. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's just that he came to plant a seed on the earth. And it's the consequence of that seed that is germinating that the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That the good pleasure of the Lord was not completely fulfilled when Jesus came. But when he came, he planted himself as a seed. And then something came out for that seed that he planted. And it's through that thing that came out that the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper. Do you understand the point I'm making there? All right. Now it says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. He said, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. As I'm reading this scripture, what's just coming to my mind again is about God's purpose when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand something. Sometimes when I'm teaching, I try not to go into too many details, but I tell myself, if I can't go into details here, when will I do it? Do you understand my point? I will go into details. Sometimes it prolongs our teachings for a long time, but I don't mind. Now, you have to understand something here. That, you see, I'm saying that when Jesus came, he came as a man. I've explained it to us before. He did not come as God, you know, because he testified himself. He laid down his glory. It's something he laid down and came as an infant, a child, and grew up as a man. Do you follow me? Now, one of the things you have to understand about men is that they are restricted in their understanding. They are restricted in their knowledge. It's as you reveal and teach them that they get to know. And that same principle applied to the Lord Jesus when he came. As a 12-year-old child, he didn't know the things he knew when he was 14. As a 15-year-old child, he knew more than he did the previous year. And by the time he was 30, he knew certain things that he never knew before. Do you get the point I'm making? And when he entered into the garden, he made his final discovery of revelations. Do you understand me? His own revelation himself was in stages. There was a time that he went into the mountain, and Moses and Elijah began to explain to him the things that were going to come up next. He had gotten to a point along the line. Now, so in his earthly ministry, something that typified his, something that summarized his earthly ministry is the fact that it was limited to the Jews. He came only, he said, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why when the, what's the name of that woman? Where did she come from again? The woman that was asking for him to heal, the Syrophoenician woman, yes. When she came, she asked him to heal her daughter. And he said, you don't get the point. This is the children's bread. We can't give it to dogs. And when he will send out the disciples, he will tell them, don't go into the cities of the Samaritans. Don't go anywhere near the Gentiles. Just go to the house of Israel and preach to them. Do you get my point? But you see, that was one stage. But that was not the main thing. He himself, when he entered into the garden, he made a discovery. When the angels ministered to him, they brought to him a message from God that if you will make yourself an offering for sin, are you getting my point? I personally believe that's what they were telling him. That was when they opened the light of this scripture, that if you will make yourself an offering for sin by dying this death on the cross, you will see your offspring and you will prolong your days. Then he understood at that point that this time around, let me read something to you. I think Isaiah chapter 49. I'll just quickly run down to verse 6. Before that, this was a prophetic statement also. The prophet was explaining that he was complaining that nothing is coming out of everything I have gone through. But here he now said, God's answer in verse 6 says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Are you getting my point? He said, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That was all he did in his earthly ministry. Do you get my point? But what's the next line? He said, I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Do you understand the point I'm making here? And that was what the Lord was explaining. I believe the angels came and explained to him in the garden. And that was what gave him strength. If you ever listen to Mike Murdock, he'll tell you that it's vision that gives you strength. I remember the story he used to explain in that his tape, Dream Seed. He explained that, assuming you get home as a man and your wife is at home and you're hungry, tired, and you tell her, honey, fix me something to eat. And you say, oh, I wish, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. You know, that kind of thing. I'm really tired because she's been working all day, slaving. So you understand. So you just eat whatever is around and then you relax because your wife is very tired. But while you are sitting down there watching TV, the phone rings and a friend tells her that, I remember the word he used, Susan, you won't believe what sales is going on in the store in downtown. And then her friend describes to her how fantastic the prices are, but it's closing at 12 midnight. The woman that was very tired suddenly receives energy from somewhere, grabs your car keys, grabs your checkbook, and enters into the car. And this was somebody who couldn't get up to enter the kitchen. Why? Because there is a revelation, like a vision, that says that now that heart can be mine. those pair of shoes that I've been waiting for all these years, but they were out. The price was too much. Now they have come within my limit. Do you get my point? Suddenly she's seen herself wearing those things, owning those things, and that gives her energy. Do you get me? And that's the same thing that happened. Suddenly the Lord received strength for something that was going to come after the cross. I hope I'm not getting too technical. I hope I'm clear. All right. So that's what we're saying here. So in his earthly ministry, the first thing that happened was that he was only raising up, according to this scripture, the tribes of Jacob and restoring the preserved one of Israel. But God now said that it is too small a thing for me to make you do only that. I will also make you a light to the nations. Are you getting my point? Now, at that point, so he now laid himself, he gave his life up as an offering for sin at that point in time. And the Bible said that he will see his offspring. But remember, our discussion is on what? That offspring, God's champion. That's actually where I'm going to. That's why I titled of this. That is, there is something Jesus died for to produce. That God knew that there is what he called the good pleasure of the Lord, the heart to prosper. The Bible says that the kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And I explained to you that when God wants to do a hard work, he sent hard men. That there was a time that we saw, when we were reading last week, that judgments are died in the streets. And God saw that there was no intercessor. So he sent his own intercessor by himself. But before he sent the man, he strengthened him with righteousness, with salvation, with a breastplate of righteousness, with the helmet of salvation, because he was going to stand against evil forces. Because if you read, remember we read that portion which he said that, he said, those who tried to withstand evil and who refused to participate in evil made themselves a prey of evil. You understand what I'm saying? So when a man is going to go into that society, he needs to have a fortification. I remember somebody was telling me a story that they were talking about the corruption that is in the Nigerian police. And he explained that about one man, a policeman, who decided that, no, this must not continue. That was in Onitsha. In one argument, it was a DPO of a police station. So he was wrecking business for all the corrupt men there. One day they stabbed him to death. Do you get the point I make? That is, this man stood up against evil, but by his own strength, and evil overcame him. You have to understand, evil is not just wickedness in the heart of men. There's what the Bible calls spiritual wickedness in high places. That is, a man stands against, he kills the man for nothing. And God said, if I want my man to stand against evil, first thing I do, I fortify him. So that, like Jeremiah, go there, prophesy. No matter the harder they hit against you, the harder I make your face. So the only thing he warned Jeremiah against is that you must never be dismayed before them. You must never fear them, because if you fear them, I personally will disgrace you before them. The point I'm making is that God said, Jeremiah, I have fortified you. I have strengthened you to go and do my purpose. One thing you must not do is to be afraid of the people I have sent you to go and challenge. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That is, God brought something, multitudes of it, in which Jesus came as a seed to produce a multitude. And he said, it's by reason of this multitude that he has brought that the pleasure of God will prosper in his hand. Now remember what we were reading earlier. What was the pleasure of God? It said judgment has been overtaken in the street. God's pleasure is that judgment has to be restored in the streets. Where's that portion of the scriptures again? Isaiah chapter 59. All right. Now, I won't read the whole thing, but you see, for example, like maybe he said in verse 14, and justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. He said, now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing his sight that there was no justice. He said, he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. The point I want to make here is this. God saw something happening, and it displeased him. The good pleasure, displeasure is the opposite of good pleasure. Is my English correct? It's clear. The good pleasure is the opposite of displeasure. So it displeased the Lord something. That is, the opposite, therefore, will be what? Good. It will be pleasing in his sight. Do you follow my point? So one of the things God is trying to do is to restore justice so that uprightness can return to a community. He said, before I do that, I send my man with his helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, so that when men stand against him, they will fall because of him. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Now, what I'm trying to explain to us today, in continuation of what we've been saying, is the fact that Jesus came and died as a seed to produce something. And I would like us to take, I would like to continue that by reading from Hebrews chapter 2, I think. That would be correct. Hebrews chapter 2, the book of Hebrews. You will understand something as we are speaking on that. You see, God has not made you an average person. Let me tell you, okay, let me just read this and then I will explain some things. The Bible says that all have sinned. And the consequence of sin what? Was what? They fell short of God's glory. That is, if God's glory was at 6 feet, they only reached 1.5 feet and they stopped. That is, they became short. God's glory is tall. They became very short. They became very short men. Now, I'm using that to explain something. All right? Now, let me bring something out there. Glory has meaning. Glory is not the halo you see on the head of Jesus in photographs. You know that? All right? Glory is not the one that was shining from the face of Moses. And glory really is not exactly the cloud that filled the temple. Now, the glory can appear in a cloud. Do you understand my point? But the cloud is definitely not the glory. I hope you are following the point I'm trying to make. When the Bible said that men fell short of God's glory, glory is excellent. Let me just explain something about glory. Very simple. If I set a question, everybody answer this question. The person that gets 0 is short of the glory. The person who gets 100 has glory. That's the summary of the meaning of glory. Do you follow me? Another good example. Men are born into the earth. And God expected that they would live very long. He said in the days of the kingdom of Christ Jesus, the young man will die at the age of 100. And any man that dies before that age will be judged accursed. That is, people will believe that he did something and that's why God is punishing him. I hope you are following the point I'm trying to make. Now, so when men are born and they die at the age of 25, they have come short of the glory of God. I hope you are following what I'm saying. So the Bible says that men sinned and came short of God's glory. And you have to understand something about sin. Sin is very powerful. In fact, I will still read this Hebrews chapter 2. I will not forget it. Now, sin is very powerful. I want you to understand that. Sin is not just a moral thing that God doesn't like what you are doing. No, you are lying, you are fornicating, you are stealing, you are robbing, you are killing. God doesn't like it. That's not what sin is. Sin is a spiritual force. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you have the New American Standard Bible, read them, Job chapter 8. I think it's in Job chapter 8. You have to understand something about sin. Sin has power. Sin is not an idle matter. Sin is something that can bind somebody. Look at it, verse 4. He said, verse 3, does God pervert justice or does the Almighty pervert what is right? This was one of the friends of Job speaking. But those men were men of understanding. It's just that their wisdom came short of solving Job's problem. All right? But look at what he said in verse 4. He said, if your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. What does the King James say? Who has the King? What version are you reading? The same. Okay. He said, he delivered them into the power of their transgression. That's New American Standard. That is, their transgression has an ability. And what he's inferring here is that they died because of their transgression. Remember we're studying about Saul in 1 Kings, around 1 Chronicles, around chapter 10, there about chapter 9, chapter 10. We're talking about the death of Saul. The Bible said that Saul died because of his transgression. That is, this transgression was so powerful that it killed him. If you read that, that's in chapter 10. Verse 13, Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep. That was what caused the death of Saul. If you remember, I think another reference that will be very appropriate for this is somewhere in Isaiah chapter 64 where he was saying that, verse 7, he said, there is no one who calls on thy name who arouses himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hidden thy face from us and hast delivered us into the power of our iniquities. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That is, sin, it's poisonous. You know, sometimes, you know, you are preaching to people and the person is thinking that you are trying to get him or her to come and be your convert. You know, you come to our church so that our number can grow. You know, the kind of person, and this might be a bit wicked, I'm getting better, right? One day I was talking to one man, I was sharing tracks somewhere, and the man now kind of entered an argument into me, with me, because I explained to him that I was not, he said, which church did I attend? So I told him that that was irrelevant to the issue. The point is that I told him the church I attended, but that, for example, when I was in Lagos, I went to another church. I'm in Enugu, I'm going to another one. So the man entered into an argument with me, and I was trying to get this guy off my back. I didn't want to argue. I came to give people tracts, you understand? So he had taken some tracts. He said that he doesn't even know that, he doesn't know whether he should read my tracts or not. Maybe he shouldn't. As soon as he stretched the tracts towards me, I just grabbed them. Give them to me. Who begged you to read it? I'm sharing the word of life. A hungry man sees food. Do you beg him to eat? Do you know what I'm going to say? I have never been one to be begging people about righteousness. Because if you understood sin, you should be running. Let me tell you something about the preaching of the gospel. Most of what we have been doing is not preaching at all. It's not preaching at all. It's begging. That's why the results don't follow. The day Peter stood up and preached, what was the question? The people asked him, what must we do to be delivered from the power of our iniquities? They said, what must we do to be saved? That's how they said it. But what they were saying in reality is that, what is it that is necessary for us to do to be delivered from the power of our transgressions? You understand what I'm going to say? That sin has power. And what it does is that it binds people. It gets men short of God's glory. Where men will have been able to attain something great, they won't be able to do it. You see, let me tell you something. You know, I first read this from E.W. Kenyon long ago. He was explaining that development follows the arrival of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And people didn't understand it. It's later on, as I was growing up as a Christian and reading history and understanding the scriptures, I understood the power in that statement that E.W. Kenyon made. You know, it's very interesting. This last week, I went to browse, and I went to one website, ICCC, International Christian Chambers of Commerce. So one of my friends took me there, and we're just checking. And the one guy was giving a historical account of some things that happened, and said that, you know, Guinness. How many of you know Guinness? Don't put it up your hand now if I ask this one. How many of you drink Guinness? Don't put it up your hand. Now, no, I mean Guinness beer. Forget this malt one. This malt one is a latter-day adulteration of the real thing. Guinness was somebody's name. This man, let me just summarize like this. He was anointed by God to produce that thing. You know, it's what all of us think is iniquity to drink now. God spoke to him to produce it. And with the proceeds from his sales, he sent, was in the Hudson Taylor to China. You know, there are things you hear, your ear tingles because of the traditions of the church. He said the man was crying because of the drunkenness that was in his society. And God spoke to him to go and make a drink that men would drink rather than whiskey and gin. So he made this bitter beer that you see today. And God converted every man to drinking it. He said the way he made it was so full of nutrients and so heavy that you could not get drunk on it. By the time you take 2 pints, you are full. You can't drink more. So he converted men from drinking whiskey that contained no calories. You just keep drinking until you are dead from alcohol. Converting to drinking something that was nutritious and could help them. And see a little bit of alcohol in it. Now, I'm serious. This man, it was around the turn of the 19th century. Over 100 years after, he's still a market leader. You see these clowns in town. What's their name? Legend just trying to compete with them. But you know, I've told you before, whatever is born of God overcomes. You know, before I read the story of Guinness, I knew that was the issue. That thing, when God gives birth to something, come on, it will overcome. To fight against it, it will hurt you. The guy will just be above alone and not beneath. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That God wants men to do things that will leave a mark on the earth. But let me tell you something about the earth. There is a lot of evil on this earth. And men want to struggle against the evil. They usually, by their strength, cannot do it. You know, I've warned you before against criticizing those who are in authority. Because if you step into their positions, then you will start contending with forces. You know, right now, you are just contending with your work, your studies, your 1,000 naira. You get up there, you contend with territorial spirits that are embodied in human flesh. Now, you have to know what I say. All this one that Chris Uba and Co are making noise there, these are spiritual fights. Don't let me digress myself too much. These are spiritual fights. There are things that are being typified by what you are seeing on the surface. Men are held in bondage because of their iniquity. A man will stand up. Let me tell you the truth. You stand up against men that have billions of dollars behind them. And they want to control just about 500 square kilometers. They can buy weapons. They can buy human souls. They can make men cut out their hearts for them by the power of money. On top of that, they enter into the occult to strengthen themselves and fortify themselves. You now wake up one poor man, you get up, you want to fight them. You say, now I have won the election. This thing cannot happen here anymore. The man will look at you and with a glance throw you into a wall. I'm telling you the honest truth. There's one joke. How do I say joke? There was something they told me when I came to this, some of my friends. They said those days that in civil service, that there is a saying amongst the Igbos that if you are rising up to a level and then suddenly, he said, maybe the man is about to become DG, those days, permanent secretary. And he looks and finds the Yoruba man contending with him that he will resign and go home. What's the reason? That guy doesn't contend with ordinary eye. That when he comes, suddenly he just fall down and die suddenly. So that your people will look and say, please don't die suddenly. See, that guy is an Ijebu man. He's very wicked. Just come home. Now, let me tell you what. Sometimes we criticize things. We laugh at things. It's out of ignorance. We don't know anything. That is, a man does not know the forces that are against him. So he thinks he's bold. He thinks he can. It's when those things cut off his ears, they want to cut his head. Then God just allowed them to miss him and cut his ear. He'll go home and go and learn lesson. Now, before, when I was much younger, if they tell me those stories, I would say, hey, don't mind those people. That's just superstition. As I began to grow as a Christian, I knew it wasn't superstition. That if you find yourself in those situations, you have to do one or two things. Either you go home like the wise one, or make sure that God is behind you. And let me tell you what, that person will die for your sake. You have to understand something about God's mercy. God's mercy is that he kills people to spare your life. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. That's the point I'm coming to. That when he talked about the fact that God put a breastplate of righteousness on him, I'm still coming to that. I just wanted to say something about sin first. Sin is the reason why a man wants to enter that position. A man kills him because he doesn't want him to get there. Now, you said that what both of them are sinners. I know. But within their level playing ground, one has more power than the other one, so he killed the other one. But that man still died from his iniquities. Remember when they told Jesus? They came and told him the story of the men that the Tower of Siloam fell on them. You know what he said? He said, do you think that they are more sinners than the rest of the people? He said, however, if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. That is, he was saying that they died indeed for their sins, though they are not the worst sinners, but they still died for their sins. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, in life, men don't achieve because of sin. It's a fact. He said, all have sinned and they have come short of God's glory. So before God could send anybody into battle, first thing he had to give him is what? The breastplate of righteousness, which is the exact opposite of sin. You have to understand that. Where he was taking men to, or where he is still taking men to, the pleasure of God that has to prosper on this earth is that men must step into the place of glory. We'll describe glory later. But I want us to understand first that men cannot enter glory as long as sin has power over them. Do you get my point? Sin is a very powerful thing. When God was taking the children of Israel into the promised land, in the book of Leviticus, he explained to them, there are things you must not practice. He said, these people, they used to do this and do that. He said, but you must not practice these things, because if you do, he said, the land will become polluted and it will vomit you up also, the way he vomited up those who were there before you. And that's, if you read Leviticus chapter 18, let me just read that, verse 24. It said, defile yourselves by any of them. He said, and not because with your neighbor's wife, verse 20, to be defiled with her. Neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. He said, I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. It's not a breaking of a covenant. It's an abomination. There are two different things. Two different things. He said, also you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Verse 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these things, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled. That is consequent upon their own defilement. The land upon which they lived became defiled. Therefore, I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land has spilled out its inhabitants. Are you getting my point? That is, sin causes men to be defiled. because those men live on upon a land, that land itself becomes defiled. You know, I remember those days when in Onitsha, there was so much violence, crime there. No one thing I said that it's a reflection of the covetousness that rules over the city. You have to understand, it's not like violent crime just came out of nowhere. There was covetousness in the land. It was so powerful that it affected the land itself. I mean, the only respite men got was because out of the depths of their oppression, they began to cry. And God had mercy. And one way or the other, he reduced it. But as soon as men go back into their corruption, it's just a matter of time. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, sin, let me say it again, it kills people. It reduces their intelligence. Men who will have been inventors, they won't know. That's the funny thing. They will not know. They will take a job somewhere as a clerk, and they think they are being well paid. And God will look at them and said, I will have established your name for the next 3 generations. But this guy is going to die at the age of 50. After he had just managed to finish training his first 2 children, then I'll kill him. He's wasting my resources. Why? Because there is sin in his life and it's preventing him from stepping into God's glory. Are you understanding the point I'm trying to make? It's better we understand this. So before God can bring men to the place of glory on the earth, the first thing he will do is to do what? Put upon them the breastplate of righteousness, which is the exact opposite of sin. Let me tell you something again about this offspring of Jesus. Okay. Earlier on, I said she opened to Hebrews chapter 2, right? I think I haven't forgotten. Let's just read it. You know, I was explaining something to you earlier, that the Lord Jesus, his death was as a seed. Do you understand my point? Of which the Bible has promised that he will see his offspring. But look at the commentary here in the book of Hebrews, verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That just superimposes upon what we're reading in Isaiah chapter 53 earlier. He said, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing what? Many sons to the position of glory. Many sons to glory. It was fitting for him to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Are you saying that if he will make himself an offering for sin, what he will see is offspring? That's exactly what he's saying here. He said, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, let me just stop there. The point I want you to get here. Now, let me just jump down to verse 14. He said, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That is, they were kept short of the glory of God in bondage. Are you understand what I'm saying? That is, men, because of sin, the fear of death. You know, I give an example about a man who wouldn't contend for a post because of the fear of death. Now, what Jesus did in his death was to set such a man free from the fear of death. I'm coming to say a point here, that the sacrifice of Jesus was to bring you to the position of glory, so that it should therefore be an insult on him right now if you, because of the fear of human challenge, because of the fear of death, because of the fear of what evil can do against you, you will say, I can't try it. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, God wants to change that corrupt police station we're talking about earlier. He won't send a weak man like that man that tried. He will send a man that has been regenerated by the blood of Jesus, and he will go there. The first man that tries to stab him, the knife will literally turn and enter into his own heart. After that, nobody will dare it again. In that same Anambra state, my pastor was telling me a story about one of his friends. This guy is a man of God. He used to challenge the governor then very, very strongly, based on God's word, and call him to order. He said one day he was in a mechanic shop, and some assassins came after him. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now,
Nobody, they were in two cars. Nobody knew when what they saw. The moment they got to him, they turned around, ran into their cars, and started reversing back out in a hurry. And one of those cars just reversed under a packed trailer, and everybody inside died. God is not as kind as we think. You have to understand this thing. When you see such men, come on, let me tell you the story of Alexander Dowie. This man stood against evil in the city of Chicago. They arrested him maybe like 200 times in 1 year. At the end of the year, these policemen that used to arrest him became the guys that were guarding him. They became his friends. Mafia men tried to kill him. They would plant bombs under his seat. The bomb will explode 10 minutes after he leaves the seat. Men died for his sake. Are you getting the point I am making? Listen, I am saying that what God does is to first bring his sons into a position of glory by reason of righteousness. Why? Because all men sin and thereby became short of God's glory. Are you getting the point I'm making? Therefore, for them to step back into the position of glory, what do they need? Righteousness. Now, let me tell you something about righteousness. Just like sin, righteousness is powerful. It is not like, are you righteous? Oh, good. Now, what we are looking for, we know where to find the righteous man. We'll give you a good job. That's not what we're saying. Let me tell you what the Bible says. It said, righteousness delivers from death. That is, you will stand in the center of a pool of petrol. A man will strike a match. The match will not catch because you are the one standing there. Look, there is no accident in life. Spiritual forces control everything. It said, righteousness delivers from death. That is, the day you try to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, you will not succeed. Like you, they will go into the fire, but you that threw them in will die. But they will not die in that fire. It's a righteousness, the Bible says, delivers from death. I hope you get the point I'm making. That is, God. When God calls a man righteous, I have to explain that to you today. It is not just a stamp of approval on his character. Did you hear what I said? It is not a stamp of approval on his character. When the Bible says that, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, what it means that henceforth, everywhere that guy goes, anybody that challenges him will die for his sake. That's what righteousness is. That is, a man takes his wife. God said, I will have killed you just for taking a man's wife. But I know you, that you are a just man yourself. So I came to warn you, don't do it again. God, when God says somebody is righteous, it's not a stamp of approval on his character. It is that I have sent a detachment of spiritual forces in his direction to keep him in all his ways. Do you get my point? So Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. That is, when you shoot in my direction, it's bulletproof. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. So when the Bible says that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed, you have to understand that he's not saying, now I am no longer a Muslim, I am a Christian. That is the righteousness of God. It's just a stamp of approval of my character. No. What he's saying that when men come and say that, what must we do to be delivered from death? He said, the righteousness of God is revealed in this thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I hope you are getting my point. That is, in life, God who sent you on assignment armed you properly. That if God said, okay, you, I want you to be a policeman. And no, but look at the kind of commandment he gave Jeremiah. Maybe we should read it. We paint this thing very graphically on our hearts. That's verse, let me read from verse 9. So then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. Okay, no, let's come from verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. That's a commandment. You have to listen to this. For I am with you to deliver you. I have called you a righteous man. That's what he's saying. He said, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, I want you to jump down to something. Verse 16. He said, "And I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshipped in the works of their own hands. Now get up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command you." That is, do my assignment. "Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them." Do you get my point? That is, if I arm you properly for the day of battle, if you turn back, you will break my covenant. He said, "Now behold, I have made you today a fortified city and a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah and to its princes, to its priests and the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Are you seeing the point I'm making? That this is how God arms his men for battle. Now he's telling his children, the people of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that "I have made you today a fortified city and a pillar of bronze and as walls of bronze, a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of the Gentiles, to his princes, to men who worship false gods, and to all the peoples of the land." That's what he's saying. That is, if you walk into the arena of business, I have commanded that they must all bow before you. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That if I cause you to invent a drink, I will force them to drink it. You're not getting my point. That is, when you come on this earth doing God's assignment, first thing he gives is what? A breastplate of righteousness. That is, this man, I am saying all that he has done is correct. Now, let me tell you something about God's righteousness. You know, sometimes we teach it halfway. We don't get there properly. You know, tell you that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I tell people, what does that mean? Do you get what I'm saying? Although, let me just dispel that for a moment. Let me just quickly explain something about that, and I'll come back to what I'm saying. When the Bible said that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that is, to that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, what he was saying is simple. If you see what there earlier, what we're reading in Isaiah chapter 53, it was a man that was without sin, yet he died as a guilt offering. That is an evil thing. Now, you understand what I'm saying? That is, a man died for sin, yet he has never sinned. It is not just. It's unjust. So if you look at God's work halfway through, you look at a man who never sinned and there was no guile in his mouth. He never offended, yet he died the death of a sinner. It is not just. Do you get my point? Now, what he was now saying there is that when he died, later on they found out by seeing the product of his sacrifice that he died for the sin of other people. And then what came out, the offspring that came as a result of his death, was a demonstration that what God did was right and not wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is why he said, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." That is, my person demonstrates that God was just in killing Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, it would have been an evil thing, but because of the offspring that came out of that seed of his death, God's judgment was declared. That is, God was just in the thing that he did. So we are the demonstration that God was correct in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Yeah, he doesn't mean I'm walking on the road. Now you see my head. That's what the color of righteousness. That is not what he's saying. You know, people quote it halfway. They don't really understand what he's trying to say. That's why I said, he that knew no sin. You understand? He made to be sin. All right? And that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is, it's by our life, the thing that will come. When Guinness invents something, you understand that these are the kind of things that Jesus died for, so that men might step into glory. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. Okay. Now, I was saying that, you see, sometimes we use words, we don't understand what it means, but this is the meaning of the word righteous. So if somebody tells you, if you tell yourself, "I am righteous before God," when God looks at a man and says, "This man is righteous," it does not mean the guy does never do anything wrong. Did you hear what I said? It's funny. I hope you don't misunderstand me. Now, let me give this man as an example. David. The Bible commented that David pleased God in everything that he did, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. That was the only time that he offended God. Can you believe that? No, it's hard. It's hard to accept that this, no, really, the scriptures testify that this guy pleased God in everything, except for the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now, please don't read the account of the life of David. Otherwise, you will think God must be confused to make that kind of statement. Somebody told me something once. Do you know Daniel? And Daniel and Joseph, I think, are the two people that the scripture discussed and never said they did anything wrong. I find it hard to accept that Joseph never did anything wrong. Ah, come on. Joseph was a human being. Even the Bible said that a righteous man will sin 7 times in one day. Are you getting what I'm going to say? What just happens upon them is what David said. Blessed is the man who God has overlooked his iniquities. That is every little thing you are killing yourself. That guy is very wicked. God just look at him. I've canceled it. That doesn't mean anything. That is, nobody can stand successfully in accusation before God against you that it will never work. And he said that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. You have to understand that righteousness, I think I discussed that earlier on one of our topics, that the issue of righteousness is very relative. It's interesting to understand that it is defined by times and covenants. That is, you have to understand what is going on then before God says what will really please me. Righteousness just means I am in agreement with the person who is the ruler. That's the simple thing about righteousness. Since God is the judge of all earth, so I am a righteous man if God says what I'm doing is right. You have to know what righteousness means. It was the reason why he would tell them, they shall none be barren or cast their young amongst you. No, you have to understand the use of righteousness. We have to explain it very, very well. If you go to a place like, I think Psalm 134, God will be describing a righteous man. Okay, no, I think I quoted the wrong place. I wanted to read something. I'm not sure where it is right now. It was talking about that you should mark the righteous man. That what I want to emphasize from there is that he will tell you something like, a man who fears the Lord, this is how God blesses him. Do you understand how the point I make? That he said, mark the righteous man. His seed shall be great upon the earth. That is, it's a mark of righteousness for your descendants to be great. Do you follow what I'm going to say? That is, not just your descendants, but anything that you produce, that you release into the earth, must be great. It's a sign of righteousness. So God is saying, what God is saying here is that if a man will attain into this position of glory, in this dispensation, it will come only one way. And that is how? Through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's the point I'm trying to come to. That is, if any man believes in Christ, indeed, he is a man that has been fortified by the righteousness of God, and he can face any battle on this earth that God has sent him into. And no human being can stand against him successfully. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to build up this evening. That is, Jesus died not just as it were to he died for sin, quite alright, but more importantly to produce a crop of people that have been certified by God. You know, you have NAFDAC approval. This one, I have approved them that they are good for battle. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That is, when you walk around on the earth, you should know righteousness does not mean that you see that ₦5 is not my own, so as a righteous man I will not take it. Yeah, is it that money? They were sharing the money. I didn't take it. You know what? I'm a righteous man. God says I'm righteous of God, so I don't do anything wrong. That's not what he's saying. Righteousness means that if I'm crossing the road and I forget to look, no car can kill me now. You understand the point I'm trying to make? That I can't die this season. Righteousness means that they will tell you that meningitis has entered town. I remember then I was in Lagos. They said this one is very deadly. Very, very deadly. Everyone's going to take vaccination. I just on my back. I went to my hostel and to my apartment. Why? People were running, everyone leaving work, rushing to go and take meningitis. I said, God forbid that I should join the stampede to go and take cerebrospinal meningitis vaccine. Why? I heard the name meningitis and I ran. I said, God forbid that when meningitis hears that Banky is coming, he should go and take vaccine. Oh, rubbish is that. That meningitis is coming. I'm now running because meningitis has come. I said, no, I will not fear, I will not be dismayed. I'm not saying taking vaccination is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But you might go, this is deadly. Everybody go now. I said, no, I'm not going anywhere. Let it come and kill me. Let me see. The meningitis that will kill me has not yet been invented by the devil. That is the meaning of righteousness. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Let me tell you this story. This man, John G. Lake, I read a bit widely, so as I have a number of stories to tell you. John G. Lake was nursing patients that were dying of pneumonic plague. They said, take vaccine. He said, it's not necessary. In case you don't understand, I like the words he used. He said that my spirit is connected to the spirit of God. And my spirit is wired to my brain. And all my nerves are wired to my brain. So that the supply of the spirit passes from my brain down to my nerves to all my skin. So that any bacterium that touches it dies. And they said that they thought the man was joking. So he told them to try it. They put, I think, secretions from people who were just dying from plague on his skin. And examined under the microscope. All the bacteria were dead. They became immortal. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is righteousness, the Bible says, delivers from death. Let's say I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean that I don't see 5 naira. I'm not saying you should see 5 naira. But I'm saying that is not what God is trying to say. I'm saying that God says that if I send you to the midst of epidemic, don't be afraid. That you will just look that I have the breastplate of righteousness. There is no weapon that is fashioned against me that can prosper. Simple. That is what righteousness means. And that by that, a man now enters into the place of God's glory. That's actually where we are going to. That is because I am not afraid of death. Remember what he said? There are people, because of the fear of death, they have been held in bondage all their lives. I mean, you know white garment churches? You know what they call white garment churches? Celestial Church of Devil. Is it Celestial Church of the Spirit, Evil Spirit? It's going to go and say that. All those clownish places. They hold men in bondage. Did I tell you the story about a man I met once? I had a friend who was teaching in their Bible school. They actually have a Bible school. One in Antonio, Lagos. So when I go to visit my friend, there's this 504 I used to see parked there. So he pointed to me that 504 is owned by one Ghanaian. But this Ghanaian man says he has found salvation in this church. He was a single man, successful businessman that only buys brand new 504s. That's the only car he used to drive. He had a duplex in Aguda, Sweden, Lagos. He couldn't sleep there. Why? Because they told him that his fortification against the evil spirits that were trying to kill him before he came to them was in sleeping in church. So this man used to sleep on hard pews every night. No, not stories they told me. I will see him arrive when I go to visit my friends. My friend will tell me that he has come. And that the man is so happy sleeping on bench when he has bed in the house. And he thinks he's protected. The day he will know deliverance is the day a man of God comes to him, like Thomas Ayomu told us his story. The one man, his business was dying because one of those white garment people said they have seen a vision that he must not use Lagos Ibadan Express. The man's family was in Ibadan and business was in Lagos. Yet they said he must never enter Lagos Ibadan Express. That the day he enters, that day he shall die. So his salvation is in being in church all the time and not going to buy. Of course he was poor. Wife was hungry. Children were hungry. They couldn't go to school. They didn't have money. And somebody said, let me show you true salvation. I'm going to this man of God. So the man of God just said, don't worry. Go about your business. I have commanded you. Just go and come back. So the man went and came back, and of course, look, he didn't even pray for his business. He just said, you can go. And of course, he didn't die. Okay, he now became an ardent follower of Bishop Oyedepo, Winner's Chapel. Because that is what the Bible talks about, delivering those who were held in bondage all their lives. There are people who can't, they can't do anything. Why? Because the roads are dangerous. You know, ambulance are always killing people. But when you understand righteousness, you say, look, if it flies by day, it will come near me. If 1,000 falls by my left and 10,000 by my right hand, doesn't matter. Anybody that shoots against me, I don't know how God will do it, but the bullets must go around and enter back into his heart. I don't pray God forgive them. Why should you forgive them? The man shot at me. Don't forgive him. Kill him there. For you to forgive him, you should have not allowed him to come to my house. My house is not the den of forgiveness for armed robbers. You will go to church. In my house is judgment. When thy judgment upon the earth, O God, the inhabitants thereof, they learn righteousness. What nonsense forgiveness is that? I'm telling you the truth. Because it's instant. I pray that kind of dangerous prayer. Lord, content. When David was praying, you think he was not praying out of revelation? Lord, contend with those that contend with me. If they swing one blow in my direction, give them a divine blow. They will know that blow pass blow. Do you understand the point I'm making? That's the meaning of righteousness. Righteousness doesn't mean that, see that brother, he doesn't tell lies. That's not what it means. Righteousness means that, the last thief that tried his door, we found his right leg there and put it there. We don't know what caught it. That is righteousness. So thief not the jumping window again. No matter how wicked men think he is, that is righteousness. Are you getting my point? Now, when a man has been so delivered, then God said, now, that is, he doesn't have fear of anything. Now he can take up any challenge. You get what I'm saying? It's not only fear of armed robber or gunshot or falling from a height. There are people who are afraid of poverty. Do you know that? I am so thankful to God. That is one area that I have more faith than any other area that I know of. I am not afraid of poverty at all, in any form. Let me tell you what I'm saying. So, if you are not afraid of poverty, you make very good judgment. There are those that don't belong in Lagos. It is clear to them in their heart that God does not want them there. But they think that prosperity resides in Lagos. That if I make the mistake of coming down to Oka, I will die a poor man. Because of the fear of death. Again, you have to understand that death does not just mean you lie down and you don't breathe again. Death is a spiritual force that causes men to fail. Do you understand my point? That is, when death entered the earth, God said to Adam, the earth would no longer yield its increase for you. That is death. So the men look and think that, if I leave that Lagos, I'm dead. Or if I don't get an American visa, you know, God, I know God's address in Washington, D.C., so I intend to go and see God there. Fear of poverty. But if you don't have that fear, your mind is open. God said, this one, I have planted you to invent something. In Igbojobo, there's one village near Benin called Igbojobo. You understand? That's where I wanted to be. From there, men will pay pilgrimage to your doorsteps. That is, from Australia, they will come and see that man. The man will have done it, but he's afraid of poverty. And you know, I was preaching the other day in church, and I made a statement. I didn't even know when I said it. But after I said it, I realized that this is the Spirit of God. I said, you never decide what God wants to do by what is going on around you. You decide it by what he's saying to you. Do you get my point? That is, your environment don't judge accurately what God is about to do in your life. Except God tells you, watch out for this sign. You understand what I'm going to say? If he tells you that when you see horsemen in pairs, then shout, Babylon is falling. What you are obeying actually is the word of God, not horsemen in pairs. Just that is a sign that God commanded for you to watch out for. You understand what I'm going to say? Otherwise, your environment cannot tell you what God is about to do in your life. How you know what God is going to do in your life is by words that he speaks to you. That's what you have to understand very clearly. You understand my point? So men who are afraid of poverty look to good areas. You know, a good example, Abraham and Lot. Abraham was the righteousness. Abraham had the righteousness that God imparted upon him. That was what he had. And by virtue of that righteousness, he has been delivered from the power of death, manifested by poverty. So when contention came, he turned his back, closed his eyes, and said, Lord, choose anywhere. No matter how rich it looks, I will choose the other direction, but I will still prosper. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? I'm explaining that men that God has armed for battle, who can't do anything, it is not because God didn't arm them, but because they turned their back, which was the judgment that God warned Jeremiah against. He said, make sure you are not dismayed before them, because if you are, I will personally disgrace you before them. That is, when a child of God with the knowledge of God's word and this righteousness that we are discussing in Christ Jesus makes judgment because of the fear of poverty, God said, I will ensure that you are poor. You will look for money, you won't find it. That is, it will be swimming on the right, on the left, in front, behind. You won't understand why it will just refuse to drop where you are. That's why I told Jeremiah, see, I have told you ahead of time. You are young, but you are not going by your strength. You will say only the things I tell you to say. I will strengthen you against them. You will be like a fortified city, surrounded with pillars of iron, with walls of brass. That this is how you are going to be. Now, having told you that, When you step out, you will see things that should scare you. But remember, I told you that I have fortified you like this. If you show any fear in front of them, sorry, my brother, I will personally disgrace you in front of them. You know, I'm not asking you to do many things. Don't learn how to fight. Don't learn anything. Just go and say, thus says the Lord. If they bring a sword, don't shift from the position which you are speaking. If I tell you, go to Jerusalem, go to the mountaintop and declare. If they set the mountain on fire, don't leave the mountaintop. Why? Because around you is a wall of brass. Fire will not penetrate it. That is the commandment I have given you. That's righteousness. Remember we're talking about following the will of God. I said, all this one of inner witness and voice of the Spirit, they are not necessary. No, honestly, I was confused by those when I was young. You want to know the will of God? Just pray until your spirit is quiet. Then anything, all those things are unnecessary. There are enough things happening around you to guide you by themselves into the place of the will of God, if only the fear of death will be eradicated from your mind. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? God doesn't always guide people by telling them, Joy, you shall get up and go down the staircase. When this meeting closes, you don't need an angel to tell you to go home. You won't sleep here. But brother will be tickling their umbilical, say, spirit. Spirit is not saying anything. Just go home. Meeting has closed. And God, let me check whether God wants me to go home at this time. Are you crazy? Anytime I get into those, the areas that I get into as a teacher, that I just start talking. If I start talking about sowing and reaping, I get carried away. If I start talking about the teaching of the Spirit, I get carried away, because I'm irritated by all the rubbish that Christians practice and they call Christianity. Men who are in bondage to the fear of death, they are checking their spirit. Who should I marry? Who should I not marry? Because it's bonded to this fear of death. If the guy had the car, you not have prayed about it. All this one of I'm praying. It's because the guy doesn't have money. If he had money, now is it? You don't know. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. No, they are. I was preaching last Saturday, Wednesday church. I was telling them that as a young man, you know what you need to do to decide the woman God wants to marry. Just share your vision. This is my vision in life. I'm going to invent a drink called Guinness, called the one black bitter stout, and the whole world will drink it. He said, this boy is confused. Just know God has not sent you to her. You don't need to pray for that. Hey, what are you praying about? Get up and go somewhere else. Share the dream with another person. The first woman that says, amen, the Lord is with you, just carry and go and marry her. You don't need. I'm telling you the truth, though, you guys. I'm telling you. I told them in church on Wednesday. That is a fact about life. You prophesy God's vision. Anyone that can't see it doesn't have your eyes. What can two walk together except they are seeing the same vision? Well, that's the fact of life. I'm telling you the honest truth, the fact of life. God is breeding champions. Let me tell you what. You know, when people tell me that the engagement broke. So what is the problem? That when you are crying, he took away the first so that he can establish the second. Are you stupid? Can't you read the Bible? You should know that you that want to go somewhere far, this fellow can't follow you there. The day Nobel Hayes told his wife he was going to become a preacher, the woman packed a briefcase and walked out, and he has not seen her since. One man that kind of wife. You chase a woman 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. She's still praying. Tell her, don't pray again, don't worry. There's no need praying for that. Me, I'm not looking at interested. What kind of rubbish prayer is that? Share your vision. Anybody that can't see it is not of God. Do you get what I'm saying? If you cannot unite with the vision, you are not of God at all. At all. Look, I told you God is breeding champions. There are things he's taking care of. There are people that the moment they hear the word of God, the engagement will break. And it is of God. God just took the sword. Break the yoke. Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It doesn't mean only somebody doesn't believe in Christ. He doesn't believe in your vision. The person, only to your vision, this person is an unbeliever. He's not believing my vision. So God cuts it. I'm telling the truth. God is raising champions. May you not marry a wife that will wake you up in the morning and explain why you're a useless man. Yes, the teacher didn't go to school.
You said that God spoke to you.
What has God spoken to you done to us now?
I better pray that God will either change her mind or kill her for you.
No, I'm telling you the truth though. Because you can enter into glory. Which is where God is trying to take men to. They have to enter into glory on this earth. They have to give glory to the name of God. But if you mind a woman who says that, come let us pray this thing. Together you are declaring the word of God. We have been energized, strengthened. We have the breastplate of righteousness. These people can stand against us. Anybody, when two of you are confessing word like that, your enemies, they are in trouble. Do you get what I'm saying? They know that trouble has come. That the two of them are united. If it was only you praying, you will have knocked down the 10. Two are praying now, 1,000 is going. Do you understand the point I make? I told you, God is doing what? Raising champions. That's why we are sharing some of these things. Nigeria is good breeding ground. A bad place is a good breeding ground for good things. Because where sin abounds, sin is not just people are committing sin. Sin is when there's poverty abounding. Grace to produce abundance, much more abounds. That is why majority of multimillionaires come from either very poor homes or very small average homes. Hey, because they gave you everything. There's nothing pushing you to succeed. God, look, I love being a Nigerian. You know what I'm saying? I love the idea. I am a Nigerian. I don't want the British passport at all. I don't want the American one. I swear by Almighty God, people will want to be a Nigerian because of me. That's the meaning of righteousness. That God has prepared to take people into a place of glory. So first thing he does is to adorn them with the garment of righteousness. That is, I am telling you, their life is hinged onto the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. Should I tell you honestly? Whatever you do, as long as that thing is there strongly, it's inconsequential. I know what I'm saying. That statement I made is deep. I know what I'm saying. That is, if your faith is really... Look, do you know David? David, you do things that you thought were wrong. Do you get my point? And you wonder why God didn't judge him. He's judging other people. Righteousness, the Bible says, delivers from death. God has put a stamp on him. Bam, righteous. The guy goes through some things that... anyway, next time I'll talk about divine favor. You will understand that when God is sending you to the place of glory, he sends men along with you. Not people you beg. Next week we'll talk about that. Righteousness. That God put, when he was talking about Jesus, he was growing in stature and in favor with God and with men. You will see divine favor upon the life of David. That this place you are going to, look, let me tell you the truth. Some of the things that have blessed me the most in life, people will come to my house and give it to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That people will come and knock, bank. Do you want this? In fact, books or tapes or appointments. They were killing themselves, getting a job. When my wife wanted to start working, that's after she finished service. Because we married when she was a youth copper. Okay, what's going to happen next? I think an AGM or principal manager and UBA brought an appointment letter to my doorstep at 9 a.m. in the morning. He asked me with his own mouth. But I intended to ask him because I know him. He said, she why doesn't mind working in UBA? I said, no. Okay, let me have a CV. We can give her a job. After the interview, he came to my house 9 in the morning, left his office, gave her a hug and gave her an appointment letter at 9 a.m. in the morning. I remember I was in Tire Rapper, one yellow, one yellow towel was there. I had around my waist. I just married, you know, so as a young married man, first 1 year, you don't go to war. You don't read the Bible. You don't go to war, you stay at home. I was obeying the scriptures. I used to go to work very late. Then I just finished my part two. I just reviewed my project and just relaxed. I'm telling you the truth. You will understand divine favor. They will bring things to your doorsteps. All the struggle that men are struggling. Look, things that you will not even know you needed. I don't want to share some testimonies with you now. Things that just happened in a short while ago. You will know that. Let me just give you an example. I hope my wife won't feel bad because I was very angry what she did. You know, we traveled, she just came back. When I felt I didn't have enough money, so I said, let me collect money from a friend and give him a check so that so we couldn't go to the bank. So suddenly she said we had a lot of money. And she entered the market and finished all the money. I didn't know, I thought there was money. Let us go home. I entered filling station, let us buy food. I said, there's no money.
car going to drive to Enugu? Did you not tell me some of the money was just I forgot, I went to the market. But you know the interesting thing? Just before we departed, one man just looked and said, ah, actually, it was your birthday. Did his hand in his pocket and gave him money. That's what I used to pay for fuel. Now, when the man was dashing Akinlu money, I did not know I would need money. Are you following the point I'm making? That is, you have my point. He dashed the boy money. 5 minutes we enter the car, started going. On the way, I was on the way. I said, look, I have a meeting to teach at 5, so I didn't have time to greet anybody. They said, eat now. I said, eat. I said, I'm going to teach at 5. Look at the time. 3 hours drive from here to Enugu. So I just entered the car, zoom, enter filling station. How much money are you going to buy? I said, I'm going to fill my tank. There's no money. Are you joking? Oh, you're kidding me or something? I'm talking about divine people. I'm telling you what I'm saying. That if a man is delivered in his understanding, now if a man understands, it's more like this, that God has delivered him from the fear of death, there is nothing again on this earth that will not make your name great upon the surface of this earth. I'm telling you. Why is anybody killing himself? I have to go to Britain, Ireland, US, Australia, as Nigeria is. Just know this person has not made his choice for greatness. Look, it's not evil. If the guy is looking for money for ticket, contribute. It's better to give. Do you understand? That is, this is the future. You have to, as a man, say no. God plants me somewhere. I am not afraid of any circumstance. I am the champion that God has made. You have to understand what righteousness means. That the young lions may suffer hunger and lack, but they that fear the Lord will never be in want of anything good. Time has really gone. Next time I will speak on the issue of divine favor. You understand? So you'll understand that where you are going, God has already prepared men that will go with you, that will help you. You know, the other day I was studying and I looked at the life of David. You know, I'm beginning to wonder whether I was really physically as strong as Joab and Co. I used to say he was stronger than them. But now I'm wondering whether he was. Remember that Eliab was big. Can you remember Eliab? The first brother. Someone that impressed Samuel with his physique. He was comparing him to Saul in his mind. But when David came, there was nothing like that said about him. He was just a fine small boy. I have a feeling that guy was not physically as strong as them Job, Abishai, all those his men. It appeared like they were not. That he wasn't. I'm not very sure yet. Between now and next time when I'm going to speak, I'll try and do some research. But I just suspect. But men, those guys will risk their lives for him. The man hid in a cave and wanted water. Between the camp of the Philistines was between them and where the water was and around the water. They didn't hide. I thought maybe they sneaked. The Bible said they broke through the camp of the Philistines to go and fetch water for this man to drink. Why? Because God's favor was upon him. Those men, the Bible said, they helped him greatly. God's champion. God has not sent him alone. There are men that God is preparing. Look, in my life, you know, when we say do this for the future, I said, there are people who are doing it for me now. They will give it to me when the time comes. I know what I'm saying. And I'm not making that statement in an idle fashion. There are things that, Bible said, nations will serve you. I know what I am saying. He told Jacob, he said, your brother Esau will serve you. But there are things that you need. God has given the mission to Esau to gather. When it's necessary, he will transfer it to you. Next time we'll talk. But let us get this clear. Righteousness is not a stamp of approval on a man's character. It's that God said, what you have done is pleasing in my sight. And I have sent a detachment of angels as spiritual forces to guard you, protect you, ensure you are fruitful in all that you do, to ensure that no harm befalls you, to ensure that everybody that gets up against you falls down. As soon as he gets up, he gets a stroke. I have sent them in your direction. When God does that to a man, that is a stamp, righteousness. I hope you understand that. And it is righteousness that takes a man into the place of excellence, into the place of glory, which we know sin brought him down from. That is a man that is righteous. He won't die before the day or is the age of 100. Now, it sounds funny, but I know what I'm saying. Divine purpose, where God is going, that the, you know, we talked about
that the pleasure of God might prosper in his hand. God's pleasure is that at the age of 100, do you hear what I said? 100 years of age, I'm still holding a microphone and teaching. I don't believe in retirement. Have I told you that before? I know, I don't believe in retirement. The day before I finally die, pass away from this earth, I will say, I mean, in fact, there will be a 3-day seminar. I'll teach day one, day two. Day three is the one I won't come. I said, what happened? You didn't hear? Man of God passed on last night. That is, I would have stood for 1 hour teaching small boys at the age of 101. I've got nobody to believe I'm 100. They think I'm just 65. Because this back ain't going nowhere. This back is going to be straight like this. I'm going to have energy, climb 5 flights of stairs, no troubles. Why? There's what the Bible calls the life of God that makes a man fruitful in his old age. He said they will be full of sap. They shall be young and full of sap. He said that's how it is with the righteous man. I don't believe in retire. I'm not going to retire. At all. I'm very happy. I won't work for government for a long time. I will leave their job for them before they can say I should leave. Take it, you're now 65, or you can go home. You are not useless. Just like they want to make room for younger people. Go and do your own. I like Timmy Williams for that thing. Timmy the Law. I love that man for that thing. I use him in my mind as an example. Is it something now, Abby? Yeah, and the guy is still arguing cases and defeating young men. You get my point. I mean, the guy is still arguing cases that, you know, once the Supreme Court passes a judgment, that is now law. Am I right? So the guy is still helping them write law in Nigeria. And is it something? I would do that till I'm at least 101. Listen, you will say I said so. Because some of you will have to be around and say, I knew this guy almost 70 years ago. He used to say, he said, any day he's doing a seminar, just know he might just die on day three. Because he said that day one, two, he will come. But the third day, there's no guarantee. I hope you understand what I'm going to say. That is righteousness, my brethren. And that's what I wanted to share with us today. Let us pray. It is okay, man. Let's just give God thanks for the gift of righteousness, which the Bible says came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That it's not by our works. You don't achieve this thing by something that you have done, but because you have taken your life and given it over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that is how the righteousness of God is revealed in your life. That God has said to you, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. That is, the way a man will not sin anymore is by walking according to the light that is in Christ Jesus. Walking according to the word of God. Now give God thanks for that gift of righteousness. That a man does not achieve righteousness by his labor. It is not because of good works that he has done. But because God said, you have believed in my son Jesus, therefore I call you righteous. I have my detachment of angels around you. They will keep in all your doings. When problem comes to the next house, it will jump over yours and go into the next one. It will not come near your own house. That is the gift of righteousness that I've given to you. Thank God for that gift of righteousness. It didn't come by your works. By it, God is taking you into the place of glory. Your life will not be average. You will achieve something great on this earth. You will bless thousands and hundreds of thousands. Many will know that you came. They will know your children and call them blessed because of the Father that they had. That is the meaning of glory. I wanted to give God thanks for that hope of glory. The Bible said this is what it is. The hope of glory is Christ in you. That is, I know glory is coming. How do I know? Because Christ is in me. I wanted to give God thanks for that expectation of glory. That is, there's something great that God is going to do in your life. There is a place that God has marked you out to be the outstanding and excellent person. And to get you prepared for that place, he put Christ in you. And he says, as long as Christ is in you, though your body is weak because of sin, yet the spirit of Christ that is in you will give it life because of righteousness. You have the breastplate of righteousness upon you. It has clothed you like a garment. It's protecting you from all angles. That is what God did for you before sending you to battle. I want to give him thanks for that this evening. Thank you, Father God. To you be all the glory in the name of Jesus.